I first want to take this opportunity to wish a good, happy Mother's Day to all of you out there who are mothers. I mean, where would we be without our mothers? Well, we wouldn't be here, I guarantee it. I really appreciate the words of Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Everything I am or I hope to ever be, I owe to my dear angel mother." And there is a lot of truth in that statement. We're going to continue this morning our series on why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Before we enter into our lesson, let's bow for a prayer. Time, Father, thank you for the day that you've granted us, a time to come forward to worship thee, Father. This is the purpose that this day serves and has been set aside. And Father, we pray that we will always exercise this privilege and right, but also, Father, necessity to please thee on the first day of the week. Thank you for sending your Son to this earth, Father, to live and to die. Thank you, Father, for the church he has established. Help us, Father, to study your word, to understand what that church is and what it is all about. For Father, it is the church that does indeed complete our Lord. And now, Father, we pray that you will go with us through our study today. And thank you for our mothers and what they have sacrificed for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. As I have mentioned since the very beginning of this series is founded in the book, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ by Leroy Brownlow. Now, what I have done basically is outlined that book and then added some of my own material to it. And I've gone a little different in some places, but still it's basically that outline. Now, if you have the book, you'll see that today I'm not following the book. I've skipped a chapter, but we'll come back and get that later on. But I understand that for a lot of us, this may seem to be repetitious. That's good. It should be, and it is. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. What Peter is telling those who have read this letter is, I'm not telling you anything that you haven't heard, but I am stirring up your remembrance of these things, lest you forget. You know, I know for a fact that there was a time whenever lessons like being presented here was very common. Unfortunately, in the last few years, they haven't been that common. And so, the end result is there seems to be a lack of appreciation for the Lord's church as well as the Bible. So it is my responsibility, as any preacher's responsibility would be, to stir up your remembrance of the truth that God has revealed and bring it to your mind. And so that's what this is all about. I'm not giving you anything you haven't heard, but I'm just wanting you to remember the important things. Now, I'm a member of the church because it has its Bible as the only creed. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means belief. It's a system of faith. Now, when we look at the Bible and we begin to study the Word of God, we understand that this is God's will written to men. It is not man's opinion. It does not have man's ideas or his thoughts or his concepts or philosophies about life. This is God's will. He tells us about men. He tells us about the problems of humanity. He tells us about the sins of humanity. And then He tells us what we can do about it. And then He paints this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in love and mercy coming to this earth and going to the cross for us and establishing this church of which is His body and of which we are members of. And the only way we're going to totally appreciate and understand that is through the Bible, through the New Testament, and accepting what the New Testament tells us about that body, about the church. Now, we've already looked at basically in the great book of Unity, chapter 4, that there is only one body, which is problematic in a society when there is so many different ones that claim to be the body of Christ. Well, the question is, how do we know which is the correct body of Christ? Can everybody be right? This is a question that I've asked several of my closest and dearest friends that are members of some of these other churches. Can everybody be right? The answer is, well, everybody has their own interpretation. But the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, that the Bible is not of any private interpretation. The end result is, when you really answer honestly that question is no. Not everybody can be right. Well, how do we determine who's right and who's wrong? Through the Bible. That's our credo. That's our creed book. We open it up, and the Word tells us what God wants us to do. The first 3 centuries, the Bible was the only creed. Then they began to have synods, and they began to have gatherings of some of the church leaders, and they began to change some of the doctrine of the Bible as a result of some of these changes. Of course, you see the face of the church changing. You see it changing quickly. But in the first 3 centuries, it was not determined what they believed by a manual or by some convention or synod or by some creed book or council, but rather through God's Word. Now, if you're still in Peter, and I hope that you are, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that by His divine power, God hath granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The word life there is from the Greek word zoe, which means eternal life. God has given us everything we need to know about how to get to heaven. In fact, He has given us everything we need to know about what heaven is going to be like. Even though there may not be much information there about heaven, because there's no way that we who are shackled to this earth can appreciate nor understand the nature, the beauties of a spiritual dwelling of God. But we are told how we can be there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. So we have to have confidence in the promises of Christ, but also in His Word and in the Word of the apostles that gave to us the plan on how we can get to that beautiful place. We have to understand that the Scripture, every Scripture, is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now notice this latter part. And is profitable. What is? Scripture is profitable. First thing he notices, or first thing he mentions, for doctrine. Again, that shows us our creed book. If you want to know what God feels, then open His Word. If you want to know what God teaches on baptism, open His Word. If you want to know what God teaches on the church, open His Word. Because these inspired scriptures has revealed God's mind on all of these extremely important subjects. And I have a question to ask you this morning. Do we spend as much time studying the Bible as we do on Facebook? There's some people I think live on Facebook, and I'm not picking on anybody. And I've got to where I don't hardly get on there. My kids give me a hard time. But number one, they're the ones that gave me this thing. But do we spend as much time? I'm not telling us, don't get on it. That's not what I'm saying. But my question is, do we spend much time in God's Word studying something that important and necessary as we do on Facebook or on the computer or on television? It's no wonder today that we find ourselves like the days of Hosea, when Hosea said, "My people have been destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's not because we're idiots, folks. It's because we aren't in the Word. We're not studying. Same problem with Israel back in the days of Hosea. Mark 12, verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" Here are these religious leaders. You see, we learn some very important lessons from this. First of all, just because a man is considered a religious leader does not mean that he understands truth. These are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. But what does Jesus tell them? You don't understand the Scriptures. You read them, you teach them, but you don't get it. You don't get the Scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God. Because God's power is focused through His Word. And if we don't get the Scriptures, we're not going to get the Word or the power of God. I want to go back up to chapter 2 Timothy 3:16. I didn't forget. I just wanted to get that in as we go through here. For reproof, does anyone really like to be told they're wrong? It's kind of a tough pill to have to swallow. But folks, whenever we read God's Word, and if God tells us we're wrong, if what we're believing is not right, we better swallow that pill. Correction, there we go. Keeps us right. Keeps us straight. You see, it gets us to heaven. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are not complete without God's Word. The word complete means perfect. It's the way it's translated several times throughout the New Testament. Complete means that we are perfected. Perfected means we are complete. Mature. So if we are but babes in our knowledge, then we are yet immature and incomplete. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, I love this, is living. It's a living book. It's not just some archaic. I remember being in college, and I paid a visit to the SMU library. I was doing some research, and I went to SMU and library and sat down, and I had a couple of books there open. I was doing my research, and there was a guy there. Come find out, he was a professor there at SMU, and he struck up a conversation. We talked a little bit, very quietly, by the way. But when he found out that where I was attending college, he said, "Well, do y'all put much emphasis on the Bible?" And I said, "Oh yeah, we, you know, that's it. That's our focal point." He said, "But it's just an archaic, outdated, irrelevant book." Now, that is a professor of theology from SMU. Let me tell you what he told me. Archaic, that means it's old, it's got dust, cobwebs all in it. Outdated from the standpoint of also we're not under its teachings any longer. Irrelevant, doesn't fit our culture because it was written during a different period of time. Therefore, it's not for us today. Basically, that's what he thought of God's Word. Yet, the Bible tells us, God tells us, it is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know how many years the Bible has been on the bestseller list? You know? Anybody know? If you know, raise your hand. I don't know how many years. If you know, you're ahead of me. But I do know this. I've been preaching for 40 some odd years. It has been on the bestseller list ever since I've been preaching. Well, I tell you, outdated? Don't think so. Living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God's power. Now, this is what we've just studied. It's God's power revealing life and godliness. If you want to know how to get to heaven, the Bible is where we turn. If you want to know how to live a godly life, the kind of life that is pleasing, acceptable to God, you go to the Word. It is profitable for doctrine. That's where we get our doctrine, folks. It doesn't come from the mind of men or preachers or teachers. I want to encourage you. I want to beg you, don't place your faith in the eldership. Don't place your faith in the preacher, Bible school teachers, mama, dad. As important as all these people may be to you, don't put your faith in them. Your faith should belong in God, because we, as humans, we can be wrong. God is never wrong. God cannot be wrong. Why would you take my word over something God said? I'll never understand that. How people can take the word of man over the word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, and unto every good work. The Scripture represents the power of God. And it is living and powerful. From the Scripture, we get faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we study, and the more that we are into God's Word, and that we are digging. I'm not talking about casually reading this book. I'm talking about getting in there with a shovel and digging, researching, putting a little bit of sweat and toil in our Bible study. And the more we do that, the more faith we're going to build. Because that's what the Bible does. It creates faith. It is God's infallible truth. Human creeds is written to establish a system of belief, correct? Isn't that why it exists? The Bible has already successfully accomplished the revelation of faith, Romans 10:17. So do we really need any input from man? Do we need anything else to accommodate God's Word as a creed book, as a doctrinal book? Whenever we've got the Word of God, which creates faith, all that does, all these creed books has done throughout the centuries is to divide religion and to separate religion. And we're not talking about just books. Sometimes we may be talking about councils. It is asinine to have a group of men to come together to determine what you're going to believe or what I'm going to believe. God has already determined that in this book. If I want to know how I'm going to believe, it's here. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why trust in that which is written by fallible men when God has given us His infallible truth? I don't know if you've noticed the teaching of a lot of men, a lot of religions, has changed over the past few years. Have you noticed that? A lot. For example, women in pulpits. I remember when I first started preaching, that wasn't going to happen. Now it's very common, which is a study for later on that we'll have. That has changed. The philosophy of a lot of religions on homosexuality, it's been changing. They meet, these men meet, and say, okay, we need to do something. We need to become more politically correct. And so what do? They take the Scripture and bend the Scripture to fit culture rather than forcing culture to fit the Scripture. What's wrong with that? A lot. Culture changes, does it not? Does culture not change? In the past 62 years of my life, I've watched culture change. I've seen it like it's in a revolving door, hung up in a revolving door. I've seen a lot of changes in that period of time, even in religion. Folks, does God change? According to the Scriptures, He does not change. Why would I put my confidence in this shifting, changing culture and not and God's infallible, concrete, rock-steady Word? The Bible is the perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Where do we look? Into the law. Oh, wait a minute. We're not under law, we're under grace. You try to separate law and grace in the New Testament. It's the perfect law of liberty. A lot of people think that would be a little bit of a mistake, contradiction. What does it say? The perfect law of liberty, the complete, mature law that comes bringing liberty. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, and I'd like to read this. If you would, turn over with me. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. You know, Larry mentioned this in class a while ago. Sometimes you can read the emotions in the Bible. Do you notice that? Because even though these are God's thoughts and God's revelation, they were given to us by the hand and pen of mankind. And sometimes that emotion comes out, especially in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul is warning us that there is only one gospel. Just like Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one faith. Where does that faith come from? The Word of God. Just as there's only one faith from the Word of God, there's only one gospel in the Word of God. And if we try to alter or change, what we do is we pervert the gospel. We don't improve upon it. The gospel needs no improvement. Its focal point is on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Someone want to tell me how we can improve on that? The focal point of the gospel, folks, is not to go out here and help the homeless. The focal point of the gospel is not a full belly. The focal point of the gospel is to help man find heaven. Should we do these other things? Sure we should. But that's not the focal point. This is not some social gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's power unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Some people want to try to thwart that power. They want to try to diffuse that power. They want to try to pervert that power. It can't be done. It must not be added to or removed from. In the very early stages of the Bible to the very close, there's a warning. Almost like bookends. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Why? Because it does not need to be improved upon. If you hear something, check it out with God's Word. Just like those Bereans who are more noble than those of Thessalonica because they checked Paul out. An apostle. A man inspired, and they checked his words out to make sure that they were from God. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why every one of you ought to have your Bible open when I'm preaching. And not trust what this man is saying. Or what that man is saying. Where is that? There he is. What that man is saying when he's up here teaching his class. It must be considered in light of God's Word. Revelation closes with this basic same premise. Don't add to it or take away the message from this book. Now, creeds are without defense. How many of you have seen the book, The Owen Campbell Debate? Anybody have the book? No, I'm not going to loan it out, so get it yourself. It's one of those books that I treasure. This fellow, Robert Owen of Scotland, was a renowned atheist. And he came over to the United States and challenged Christians everywhere, believers everywhere, to a debate. They were afraid of him. I mean, this man was the Madeline O'Hare of the day. Except worse, because he was smart. I don't know how smart Madeline O'Hare ever was. But anyway, nobody would debate him. None of the other religions would offer up their David to debate him. Until a fellow by the name of Alexander Campbell, not the founder of the Church of Christ. You do know that, right? Right? We know that, right? Alexander Campbell did not find or found the Church of Christ. That he came along a lot of years after Jesus Christ. Jesus said he built his church. It's Jesus' church, not Alexander Campbell. And I deny anyone that would teach or preach that. Now, the problem of it was, in the religious world, with the creeds that men have, you can't defend it. And they knew if they stood before this renowned atheist, that he would cut them to shreds because of their inconsistency with the Bible. Because that's what he'd been doing. He'd been showing how they're inconsistent. For example, the names that they would wear. He would chew them up and literally, excuse me, spit them out because of their names. And this is what he'd done all over Europe. So he came to the United States. And then April 13, 1829, a man by the name of Alexander Campbell stood against him and began to defend the faith. When it was over, in this 8-day debate, Alexander Campbell beautifully demonstrated the power of Scripture. So if you've never read that book, I'd encourage it's kind of a lengthy reading, but it is awesome. And he used nothing but Scripture. And believe it or not, it was considered that he shredded that Owens. Each creed segregates its adherence into its own sect, and it excludes all others. Whether you want to accept that or not, it does. Of course, the Bible does that too. I mean, if we don't believe, if you got a group that believes in the Bible, then that puts them in the believer section. And if you got a group over here that does not believe the Bible, that puts them in the unbeliever section. Hey, that's the way God intended. But not to have 3,000 divisions. God only says, okay, there's only 2 divisions. You've got the believers and the non-believers. You've got the Christians and the non-Christians. Period. As we mentioned, the Bible stresses unity. Divisions are condemned. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul said to the church of Corinth, who was a divided church, let there be no divisions among you, but be ye joined together, notice, in the same mind and in the same judgments. Be joined. How are we joined together in the same mind? Well, whatever the preacher says, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. Where does unity come from out of Ephesians 4? Whatever the elders say, right? Whatever this group of men that's been called over here, determined to change some things, whatever they decide, right? Is that where unity comes from? Unity comes from the faith, Ephesians 4 verse 5, the one faith. We are joined together in one mind by what? God's Word. There can be no unity outside of the faith, outside of God's Word. This ecumenical stuff is a joke, folks. It's not making us unified. It's what it's done, basically, just trying to make us compromise. That will never work. They violate the very prayer of Jesus. That they all may be one as you, Father, and are in me. And I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me and the glory which you gave me, I give unto them, that they may be one just as we are. Notice how many times Jesus used the word one. Not 300, not 3,000. One. One church, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. And if you want to know what these are, then you go to the Scriptures and you research. What is this baptism that they practiced in the New Testament? What is the church about that they were a part of in the New Testament? What is that one faith? It's in the Scriptures. This morning, I'd encourage you understand
we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ or God someday. The Bible tells us in that scene there will be books open. One of those books is the book of life about our actions, our deeds, our behavior. But there's another book, again, that book is plural, books. Another book on prevention is the words of Christ. Because Jesus said, my words shall judge you in the last day. I don't stand there for the judgment of God, giving account of myself, because I have accepted what some man said over what my Lord has taught. Don't think it will bode well for those that will accept man's teaching over the teaching of Christ. So it would behoove us to study the Scriptures, to apply the Scriptures, to live them out in our lives, preparing for that day of judgment. So if you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to make up your mind to study, to find out what the Bible tells you to do to become a Christian. Not what any group of men tell you, what the Scriptures tell you. If you have been studying and you've decided you know what you need to do, then you come forward this morning and encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian, but you need help with your strength and faith, and we can help you through the prayers of this family, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other cloud I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other fault I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you for that song, that lesson, Terry. Before Jesse leads us in our closing prayer,